Well, I wanted to share something from, let's see, I got to find my verse, Hebrews chapter 4. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 2. What I wanted to say was when the Word of God is put into your mind, it causes a stirring. A mixing. It causes things to come to the surface. Now, I know you probably know this, but I wanted to maybe alter your paradigm on something well known to something maybe not quite so well known. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." And why is that? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so what we see is that the word was preached. Now, when you have the spoken word, there's all kinds of things that can take place. There's profit that takes place, and there's also no profit taking place. Well, we don't want that in our lives. The ones that have no profit also have no faith. They're not mixing the spoken word with faith. Now, these people who are being spoken the word to hear it. It says, "in them that heard it." So we know that both parties, the faithful and the faithless, are hearing the word, but we know that there's a mixing that is present in one and not present in the other. And so this mixing, it means to combine or assimilate, to mix with. Mix is a good word. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So this word profit means it didn't benefit them. It didn't prevail. And what we want is the Word of God to prevail in our lives when we hear it. Now, there's an interesting phenomena that happens. Anytime you introduce a subject into your thinking, many related thoughts spring up. And so you find yourself juggling, maybe reviewing all these different thoughts that have something to do with that particular theme or that particular subject. So when you introduce the Word of God into your life, and this I would almost consider this a phenomena because of this mixing thing here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. But this mixing thing causes this stirring to take place, and all these related thoughts, some of which you wish you didn't have, pop up. And so they're just kind of floating around, and you're trying to figure out what to do with them. Some of them you wish you didn't have. Some of them drive you crazy. Some of them are profitable. And what you need to recognize is that because you have faith, this springing up, this mixing phenomena takes place so that you can sort these things out. They're all front and center, and they all come and go. They just pass through your mental perception, coming out of your noose, your understanding. And some of them come out of your heart, too. And you have to do something with them. So that's where the faith comes in. And you allow your faith, your believing, that you believe God's word, to allow these things to spring up. And then you choose your direction. You choose your behavior. You choose what you're going to do with the thoughts that spring up. It's not a bad thing. You might consider it a bad thing when thoughts that you wish you didn't have spring up. But it could be a good thing. And the good thing is that you can sort them out. And you can understand what you're going through. And then you can pick and then latch on to the Word of God related to that particular subject or that particular theme. Whatever it is, it could be something in your life that you know, you've wrestled with for years and years, and it also could be something brand new. And so you're trying to establish direction in your life. But understand that there's a mixing that happens when you pour the Word of God into your mind and it sinks down in your heart. And related to that particular subject, then all of a sudden this stuff pops up. And when this stuff pops up, you got to do something about it. So don't latch on to the bad stuff. Find the good one that's in there. You want to center your thoughts on things above, not on things on this earth. And as you do that, you'll be able to redirect your life. You'll be able to scoot along a good path. We talked about 3 John 2, that the path of prosperity that God wants us on is literally a path. And as you're walking on that path, you have to choose daily, many times a day sometimes, which way you're going to go. Your choices are your freedom of will exercised. In other words, you choose what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it. Nobody does that for you. You do that yourself. So in this mixing phenomena, when faith shows up and it's present in you and the word shows up, there will be a mixing action, and then you will profit, you will benefit, your life will change, the word of God will prevail. Well, that's the first thing I wanted to share. Okay. And I think somebody's not muted. I heard coughing or something in the background. That might help others. If you can make sure you're muted, please. And now I am looking to pull up a document. Okay. I want to share something that I wish I could just talk about forever. We're going to get into, just briefly, the grace of giving, la gracia de dar, and I want to touch, and only touch, on good works. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I feel like I'm going home. I've spent so much time in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that they seem like a personal residence for me. And quite honestly, I feel that way largely also about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but for other reasons. But when we bring up the subject of abundant sharing, which is the terminology used to describe financial and material giving in the church, in the Christian church today, it's not the tithe anymore. We go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that's where we learn about it. Well, good works plays a huge role in giving. But good works are never to be confused with abundant sharing. I probably should have written a book just on good works so that it was given the attention like the attention I gave to abundant sharing. Because you can pick up The Grace of Giving and read all about abundant sharing. Well, there's one chapter in there, chapter 14, that's all about good works. But it's not a book, it's just a chapter. And I don't want us to be confusing good works with abundant sharing. And I want you to be knowledgeable of this so that when you talk about abundant sharing, you don't confuse the listener and combine the terminologies so that they're thinking they're the same thing and they're not. Now, there is a crossover. Don't get me wrong. Each Christian has a dynamic and vital role to play in doing good works. Not only is it paramount to understand abundant sharing, the concept of doing good works must also be understood. In other words, you need to understand what abundant sharing is, but you also need to understand what good works are. Christians should never lose sight of either one. Why? Because both are supposed to be the norm. A major point to the understanding of good works is realizing the importance of grace. Grace plays into each one of these things in a very, very big way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, now this is something he does, is able to make all grace abound toward you. I don't know if you've ever felt that tidal wave. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all, wow, big focus on the word all, may abound to every good work. Well, these verses show the results of bountiful sowing. God will make all grace abound toward every single person who gives like this. All Christians already live in grace. I mean, you know that. You were saved by grace. But this tidal wave of grace is different. It's like in addition to. All Christians already live in grace because you're saved by grace. Knowing that all Christians already partake of God's grace, you have to ask, what is the all grace that will abound as people give? Well, all grace refers to the all sufficiency a person receives, that they may abound to every good work. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this, what I just shared, is a beautiful section of the subject of abundant sharing as good works play into it. You can spend quite a bit of time just thinking about this. Go back and open up The Grace of Giving to chapter 14 and Just read the first couple paragraphs and think about what you're reading. Think about all sufficiency. Think about all grace. Think about every good work. Boy, oh boy, if that doesn't trigger something, I don't know if anything will. But you should be rolling around in God's wonder right now when you hear those words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace. And so now we're still talking about all grace. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. The word suffered means endured. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well, we just gained more insight on all grace, because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. And now we read about the God of all grace. He's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, you can read that we've been called unto good works. We're talking about the same God. We're talking about good works. We're talking about all grace, same subject. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we learn more of that all grace, that we become perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. This allows roots to grow out from you. When you're born again, God creates Christ in you, the hope of glory. But as you grow in grace, you become founded in the greatness of that spiritual creation. And these things grow out from you and make you strong. They settle you. They establish you, and they fully equip you for all of life. Now, you got to go through a little bit to get to this place, though. That's why it says, after that you have endured a while. How do you know when that happens? Well, you just do. Because after you've gone through the Christian walk, there's a certain point of maturity where this is triggered. It could be different for everybody. I don't know. I just know that it happens after you've endured the walk for a while, when you put things together, where you've tested the word and you apply it in your life. God is the God of all grace. With his grace, he called his people unto his eternal glory. We talked about glory last week a little bit. We've been called to glory. It's God's eternal glory. It never fades. The world wants you to think that God doesn't even exist. They don't include God in anything. Nothing. Nothing at all. If you spend your time on social media and news, all you're going to get is the world. And that's going to fry your brain. But if you really want to grow with God, you got to spend time in his word and learn to reflect on things like his eternal glory, that it never fades, salvation, faith, abundance, sufficiency in all things. This is fantastic. After you go through some of this life as a Christian, you start to put things together. All of these things are available because of God's grace. And that's something that you learn from this. But the God of all grace is the one who makes all grace abound toward you. God takes care of his people through his grace as they become prepared for a lifetime of good works. And that's where I want you to go. I want you to become prepared more than ever before for a lifetime of good works. And we're going to be getting into good works more and more. There's just so much. And as you can tell, when I read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, you saw the subject come up about abounding to every good work. And it was tied directly to giving as you purposeth in your heart. So they're intrinsically connected. When you abundantly share, you are able to abound in every good work. It's like the fuel in the rocket ship. It's what energizes you. It's what promotes the calling unto good works. It's what sets you up for a lifetime glory walk with God. You know, when you abundantly share and when you are fully invested in doing good works, like some of these people mentioned in Acts, Dorcas, and the coats that she made, and some of these other people, you become very real very quickly, and you realize that abundant sharing, yeah, it's a thing to do, but it's also a way to live. And as you live according to that way, you will flourish in good works, and you will prepare yourself for an eternity of unparalleled abundance. Okay, and now for number three. We have talked over the last many months about universal desires, and I wanted to tackle one today because I believe it's a need. And I'm going to try to get through the whole thing, but I might not be able to. And that means that this may be a part one and there may be a part two. But I'd like to talk about affection. Affection. That is a universal desire that every man, woman, and child needs. Affection is the longing to be cared for with gentle touch or emotional engagement. Now, for the most part, we probably ought to be focusing on emotional engagement, not touch. But touch is included in this. But a lot of people don't want to be touched. Some people want to be real touchy-feely. So there's a spectrum. And some days, somebody who's touchy-feely doesn't want to be touched. And some days, somebody who's not touchy-feely wants to be touched. But the way you can really delve into making sure that this universal desire of affection is properly managed is to put a focus on the intrinsic side, which is the emotional engagement. You know, you can go to a library and pick up a book and read it and be great, and it might trigger some kind of emotion. Oftentimes it might not. You just like to read because you can get through the book. And now you finished it, now you can pick up another one. I don't know. I'm just saying that books don't really offer the emotional engagement that this universal desire for affection demands. Conversation with somebody does. So if you try to expose yourself to this need, then you can help meet this need in other people's lives. In other words, if you decide that you're going to emotionally engage with somebody, you're going to be helping them. Now, you'll be helping yourself too, because you got to dig down inside and figure out how you feel about something, and then you've got to talk about it. That might not be easy, but you can do it. So this emotional engagement means pulling things out of your soul and handing them to somebody else so that they can sense you, and then they do the same so that you can sense them, and then you have emotional engagement. Affection, in the right sense, produces a feeling of I'm lovable. And that's why this is so important. Because if you honestly, forthrightly, have a desire to know that you are a lovable person, and if that's not taken care of, you're aching inside and outside too, I'm sure. And when somebody comes along and emotionally engages with you and maybe gives you a pat on the back, but you can see how shallow that is, but it's the emotional engagement that stimulates you and that helps meet this need and tells you that you're lovable. If you live your life and you do not emotionally engage with people, you probably don't feel very lovable. And you probably don't come off very loving either. So it becomes very important that you address this universal desire called affection. And as you begin to address it in your life, things start to change. You become loving in your mannerisms, in your bedside mannerisms, so to speak, how you treat people, how you care for people, how you come off to people. And then other people with whom you're engaging respond to that, and you heal them, you help them, you take them further in their affection journey and help them understand that, hey, I love you. You are lovable. When you love somebody, they feel lovable. If you don't love somebody, and if you've been in a major role in somebody's life, and you just aren't loving, maybe you're hard, maybe you're not gentle, and maybe that's all they have seen. Well, maybe they're struggling with knowing whether or not they're lovable. Well, we all want to get to the place where we feel that we're lovable. I want to feel like I'm lovable. You want to feel like you're lovable. And that's why it's important for you to love people by engaging emotionally. If you engage emotionally with somebody dear to you, and I'm not undermining that you don't surround yourself with those dear to you, but that's only half the puzzle. You need to engage emotionally with them as well. Then the lovable thing comes out. But if you're not doing that second part, you might be engaging with people. You might be surrounded by family or friends, but if you've never engaged emotionally, there's a love problem going on, and we want to fix that. I want each and every one of you to feel that you're lovable, to know that you're lovable. And then I want each and every one of you to treat others like they're lovable too. And the way you do that is by engaging emotionally. And you do that by expressing how you feel about something. I mentioned books in the library. Well, you can read stuff to somebody all day long, but there's no emotional engagement there. None. But if you tell somebody what you think about what you're reading, what you feel as you read these things, then the emotional engagement transpires. So you could be really into some particular subject and you just want to talk about it. Talk, 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 talk. Cite, 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 cite. Descriptions and chapters and pages and sentences all about that theme or all about that subject. But if you don't engage emotionally, which means getting them, the listener, to engage emotionally, there's not a lot of love in that. You don't just want to be a fact spewer, like spilling facts out all the time. You want to take the time to engage emotionally. This is huge. Have you ever talked to somebody and you know so much about a subject and you're talking, 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 and you notice their eyes start to roll into the back of their heads, but you ignore it and you just keep on talking, talking, talking? You are not emotionally engaged with that person, and you probably ought to just be quiet. Now, on the other hand, have you ever talked to somebody about something that's very dear to you, and you notice that they're on the edge of their seat, and they're looking at you in your eyes, and they might even reach over and tap your hand every once in a while and go, "Oh, wow, I know what you mean." Now, that's emotional engagement. Now, they could be faking it, but I doubt it. The idea is to get closer to that one and further away from the facts drooling, always saying facts. If you really have something that's close to you, important to you, make sure that the person engages with you first. And that means that you want to know whether or not they feel that they're lovable or not. Maybe a person feels like they're so unlovable that they don't even talk. They won't even talk to you. And that would be one of the main reasons why they wouldn't talk to you. And so you're trying to talk to them, but you're not getting anywhere. Well, then stop talking about the thing you think is so important and start talking about love and start talking about them and getting them to open their heart and somehow try to engage emotionally with them. Tell them how you feel. Tell them how you feel about the weather. Have them tell you how they feel about the weather. Make an emotional connection. And for once in your life, stop being so afraid of emotions. God made us sentimental beings. Each and every one of us are filled with emotions. And all of our emotions have so many variants to them that it's probably almost impossible to number them. Well, we want to get to the place where we are sentimental beings and that we do express our emotions. There's great fulfillment in that. That goes far beyond being able to say, "Yes, I am lovable." That's just the beginning. When you learn how to express your emotions by having a nice conversation with somebody, you are addressing a universal need in you and that person. And then a plethora of events can transpire. It can open up all kinds of experiences for you and that person. And you'll feel so satisfied and happy and blessed. Well, that's what we want. Well, enough of that. In 1944, there was a landmark study of 40 babies. And they did this landmark study to prove the need for affection. 20 of these 40 babies were given affection, and 20 were not. The experiments were halted after just 4 months when half of these infants died. They tried to rescue 2 of them, but the rescue could not bring them back. The conclusion was emphatic. Nurture and affection are vital needs in humans. So the 20 babies that got affection, they did great. But the 20 that did not get affection, most of them, or half of them, died. Now that's horrible, but that's what happened. Other studies were conducted by other individuals. When a child is deprived of human affection, survives, he cannot thrive physically or emotionally. So if you do have a child that wasn't given affection, and shame on you for not giving affection to that child, that person will struggle physically and emotionally the rest of their lives. When a child is given skin-to-skin contact, care, affection, and proper nurture, the baby's immune system is strong, the baby has a good appetite, and has robust weight gain. No amount of affection for children is too much. Adults have this same longing for affection. It never goes away. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus spared no affection. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, allow them, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus provided a sense of value and emotional reinforcement, and he would not let the disciples say, no, you can't come. Stay away from him. You're not important enough to be in his presence. Oh my gosh, it was just the opposite. We find appropriate emotional contact throughout the Gospels, even with the betrayer. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. You know, there are societies where physical affection is not held back. When I was in China, I was always amazed at this. But when guys, I'm talking about males, would go out, you know, they could have been like upper teens or low 20s. I couldn't tell. But like 4 or 5 guys would be together and they'd be walking down the street, down the sidewalk, and they were holding hands. I never got used to that one, but that's what they did. And in their society, physical affection was not a taboo. In our society, ever since World War II, physical affection between males is a taboo. And I'm sorry for that. I think it's an absolute shame. And I'm not trying to focus on males. I'm just trying to focus on the fact that our society condemns us to a less than grace-filled life, because God expects us to have all of our emotional / universal desires taken care of. And in our society, in the American society, you're going to have to go more with the emotional stuff than with the touch stuff, because it's probably going to be frowned upon if you try to do it the opposite. Good luck with that if you do try the opposite, but just be careful. But focus on the emotional, because there's so much stimulation available there and so much depth, and you'll see it when you try it. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 in verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they could do." That's as far as it goes. Don't be afraid. In John chapter 15, you see this whole concept of friends and warm-heartedness. You know, you've got the hardness of life, of living in this world. That's an exposure that I wish none of us had. But it's that very exposure that tempers us to be able to receive the greater things of godliness. In John chapter 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends." There it is again. "If you do whatsoever I command you." Verse 15, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Well, Paul's instructions also spared no affection. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Some of these verses you're familiar with, but they're just fantastic verses to consider in this light. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love." And a real nice way to say that is cherish one another with brotherly love. You know, oh my gosh, when you start talking about agape, the subject just explodes and there's no end to it. The Bible is so riddled with agape-themed subject matter and verses. But we've always said, oh, there's two kinds of love in the Bible. There's like agape, and there's phileo. You know what? I think we need to change that. I think we need to say there's one kind of love in the Bible. Phileo. There's only one, because agape is not love. Agape is a behavior. Now, if that doesn't come as a revelation, I don't know what does. But when you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and you read, "Cherish one another with brotherly love," that's like the main love. That's the way we're supposed to be loving. You know, if you think that agape is love, you're going to always be looking for it. You're going to be trying to figure out, how do you turn 16 characteristics of behavior into love? And you're never going to get an answer because you can't. You can make it up and you can say, oh, it's kind of a loving way to be. But no, that's not how it works. There's one kind of love in the Bible, and it's called phileo. And God expects us to love with that phileo, that brotherly love. That's the way we're supposed to be. It has all to do with our sentiment. It has all to do with our cherishing of another. It has all to do with honor. It says in verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. And what that means is we put value on somebody else. And it's that value that leads the way in a relationship. And so, in effect, phileo is supposed to be front and center. It's the only love there is. Now, I'm not talking about the Greek stuff, eros and all that. That's not in the Bible. I'm talking about phileo and how that it says in honor, preferring. Honor is value, preferring is leading the way. So, as you bring phileo, your good-heartedness, your good way of being, that you cleave to that which is good, you abhor to the things that are evil, you shun that stuff, you become good and gooder and goodest. What you're doing is you're letting the value that you place on phileo and then the other believers that you're sharing your love with, you're letting that value and that phileo lead the way. It's always out in front. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't know if that comes as a revelation to you, but it kind of blew me away. There's no other love in the Bible. Now, maybe we need to talk about this. Maybe you guys need to tell me the other loves you know of. I don't know. But in all the experience that I've had, I can't come up with another love. I don't know where to go to find another Bible love. I see phileo a lot. I see the word love that is mistranslated with the Greek word agape behind it in the text, but that's just because those guys didn't know what to do with it. We know what to do with it. And when we see phileo, Philadelphia, that brotherly love Greek word, we know that that's really love. That's the love. That's the love that God has, and that's the love that we have. Now, when the translators say that God has the agape love, again, that's an example. They didn't know what to do with that word. They didn't know what to do with it. That's the honest to God truth. And we can say that affirmly. They didn't know what to do with it. But we do. And when the Bible says that God has phileo, we do know what to do with that one. That's how God loves. God behaves according to agape, and he expects us to. Agape is God's code of conduct. It says that. And God loves with phileo. Now, phileo is truly the love of God. You know, isn't that funny? I mentioned that maybe a month ago. I know some of you might remember that. But if you want to label something as the love of God, then put phileo in there, okay? Because that's the love there is. That's the love God put in man to use. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, well, my call was, if any of you guys know of a different love, let me know, okay? Verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Interestingly, that genosko, it puffs up. But charity edifieth. So knowledge is one thing, and then the way you behave is another. It says charity. Charity is the word agape. Now this comes right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, and there are plenty of people that do. These are the puffy people. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You can't go beyond what you're taught. And there is a limit to this knowledge, and somebody acting like they've broken the limit and received more is wrong. And so we're always to keep ourselves in check. We all have knowledge, but it's not about getting puffed up thinking we know more than somebody else, especially when it comes to things offered unto idols. Oh my goodness. Verse 3. But if any man love God, and that's the word agape, now we know that agape is behavior. So if you behave toward God with agape, all 16 characteristics, the same is known of him. Now that's the real knowledge. That's what's really important. It's not about how many facts you have in your head. It's about how you behave. You behave before men, which was the first point, because it edifies people. It builds them up, and then you behave before God. That's what it says, and that's what it means. So walking according to the agape characteristics is walking according, and we saw this, knowledge, walking according to a deeper understanding of God's word. Those people, in other words, who choose to walk according to agape have reached a deeper understanding of God's word. Oh, that is just so beautiful. I don't even know what to say to that. Well, except 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like you to turn to the 1 Corinthians 16 and we'll look at verse 22. You're going to love this, guys. See, we're learning something so totally brand new. It's so thrilling and healing. Thrilling and healing all at the same time. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love. What do you think that word love is? Agape or phileo? Ah, it's phileo. If any man phileo not the Lord. Now, the words Jesus Christ are not in the text, so you can scratch them out. If any man phileo not. If any man does not have that affection, that brotherly love toward the Lord, and I will say that the Lord is talking about Jesus Christ here. I did a study on that, and that's just the truth, especially with the next two verses. If any man love not, does not have phileo toward the Lord, let him be, and that word anathema, it means accursed. It's so serious to not walk according to phileo. It's so serious to not live this tender side of life. It's so serious to not be affectionate to other people. It's so serious that you want to change it. But the Bible says that you're accursed. Wow. Oh, that next word in there, marathana, that's not in the text. You can put a period after anathema and leave it alone. So if any man does not have affection toward the Lord, and we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, but those words are not in there, let him be accursed. That's how important it is. You're to have affection toward Jesus Christ, and you will. You have a soul. You have Christ in you. You are connected. And you're supposed to have it with God, too. Have you ever heard of the first commandment? Okay, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's what it says. Verse 24, my agape be with you all in Christ Jesus. Do you see how important both are, phileo and agape? The way I behave, let it be with you all in Christ Jesus. The way I love the Lord, let it be with you all. The demand for affection, and that's what we're talking about, is so great that these words had to be said. A person is a curse if they don't have affection for the Lord. And I would think that that carries right into if you're not affectionate with fellow believers and other people, as many as are possible.